that we're going to be starting next week, or maybe this week. Yeah. Be One, Make One, which was, if you can see that beautiful painting back there, you might have to hang that. I don't know if you can see it. Anyway, so we're kind of in a weird hinge week, and I feel like this message is going to actually fit well for both Missions Month and Be One, Make One. So we're going to be talking about the most important thing that you need to survive today. So glad you came to church today, because it's going to help you survive. We're talking about water today. Water is a thing that makes up 60% of our bodies, 71% of the earth, 96% of lettuce. Yep. I had somebody once in college who said, did you know that like 97% of a cucumber is water? And someone else said, well, what's the rest of it? And they're like, cucumber. Yeah, so we don't really know. But there's a lot of water, right? So it's used more than we could ever imagine. It's used in consumption and growing and manufacturing. As a manufacturing engineer myself, that's what I want. That's what I think about. How much water is used in manufacturing? How are these things made? Did you know it takes around 17,000 gallons of water to manufacture just a normal car? It takes 3,200 gallons of water to make a smartphone, which is about, if you have a 10 foot diameter pool, that's how much it would be pretty much to fill it up about almost all the way. 3,200 gallons for one smartphone. For a pair of jeans, it takes 2,900 gallons of water. And just one t-shirt takes 650 gallons of water to manufacture. That's a lot of water. So something that we use basically nonstop every day without even thinking about it, and there are few things that we can do without it. Think about all the different types of water that there are for drinking, even. Like, you can get free water from a garden hose that may be questionable, but somehow tastes the best. You can get free water in the lobby here. So take advantage of that. We got all kinds of water at the grocery stores. You got the purified water and the store brand spring water. You got the alkaline water and the smart water and the pH balanced water and sparkling water and those glass bottles that are really fancy. Like, there's all kinds of water, and most of them are promoted to like give you better health. There's even some that are called life water or pure life water. That one is actually put out by Nestle, the chocolate company, strangely. Pure life water. Anyway, most of them promote a better life, except for one that I saw when I was doing some research called Liquid Death, which some of you may have heard, which claims to murder your thirst. So, I don't know. I'm going to go ahead and stick with my normal waters, and you guys can drink that if you're interested in that kind of thing. But today we're going to be talking about a well-known but important story in Scripture that discusses the ultimate eternal life water. We're going to discuss how that the water that Jesus provides connects to the rest of the story of the Bible, how it changes us, and how it equips us to participate in the harvest. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, that I'm able to speak here today, Lord. Pray that you will speak through me, that you will open up the ears of those here today to hear your word, and open up my mouth to speak your word. Bless, Lord, the rest of our time together, the missions banquet later, and all those who weren't able to make it today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to be in John chapter 4 today. You can turn with me there in your Bibles. You can follow along on the screen. You can use the Bible in front of you. You can use your phone, but only if you're going to be looking at the Bible. So John chapter 4, we're going to be starting in verse 5. I'll be reading from ESV. We're going to be reading 5 through 15 here first. So he, Jesus, came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well, and drank from it himself, and did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. So if we're going to discuss the story of the Samaritan woman here at the well, we should just make sure we're all on the same page with the social situation going on here. Many of you know that the Jewish people did not get along with Samaritans. I know you know that because we just read it. It says Jews did not associate with Samaritans. This is because the Samaritans are essentially half Jewish. They're mixed. This is because the Samaritans intermingled with their Babylonian captors back in the day and other remnants that remained in Israel. And this led them to sometimes worship other gods, led them to the gods of the other nations, and they even had their own separate temple. The Jews would worship at the temple in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans often worship at this temple, on the separate mountain, Mount Gerizim. So they had a different place of worship. So there was such disdain for this group of people by the Jewish people that, as a result of their ancestors, that they would often take one of two ways. If they were going from the south in Judea up to the north in Galilee, they'd take one of two ways to go around Samaria, which was right in between them. This would be like if we're going to Kentucky and we deliberately go through Indiana to avoid Ohio, which would not be a bad thing to do, let's say. Yeah, so they would so they would either go all the way west to the Mediterranean Sea and go up the coast there to get to Galilee, or they would go east across the Jordan River and go up and then cross over west over the Jordan again to get to Galilee. But it's not what Jesus does. He takes the most direct path, which is directly through Samaria. I like to think it was maybe the most efficient way, maybe the most logical way to go, but I also think he had this conversation in mind when he went through Samaria. He also notice here that the disciples went into town to buy food. They're not present during the initial conversation here. Jesus here is a male speaking alone to a female, which again is something that's not commonly done in that context. So we have the setting now. We can get into what's going on in this conversation. So Jesus asks the woman for some water, which surprises her, and then he puts on like his cryptic Jesus hat and tells her about this living water, kind of, you know, how Jesus talks in parables and riddles, kind of. So what he's saying here is that the water that he brings with abundance. There's no lack of water in Jesus. He's the living water in which one will never thirst or lack again. And that's the first main point today, is that Jesus controls the living water and provides it abundantly. He controls it and he provides it abundantly. Humanity is so used to relying on itself to fulfill its own needs. People rely on their own power to get them the water that they think that they need, but they always have to work for it and work super hard for it. So there's a passage of scripture in Jeremiah that speaks about this a little bit. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, it says, Has a nation changed its God, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So here Jeremiah speaks of the Israelites that have forsaken their God. They are trying to dig a well themselves to get the water that they think that they need. But the cisterns they dig themselves are broken. There's a leak in them. Imagine toiling all day to fill up your well full of water, only to realize there's a leak and the water level is just never getting where you need it to get. It's the result of us relying on ourselves for our direction, for for our health, for our life, for our relationships, for our spiritual growth. The problem is that we're lacking and we're building towards things that are flawed. It reminds me, one of my favorite shows is Survivor. Big Survivor fan. And one of the challenges that they've run in the past is you have this weight, and it's on a lever, and at the top of the, on the other side of the lever is this bucket. But the bucket has holes in it. What you have to do is you have to go down to the ocean, you got to pick up, you got to fill up your bucket with water and dump it in this other bucket. And you got to get enough water in it so it will tilt the lever so the weight lifts, and the first one to do it wins. But as you're filling it up, the water is leaking out of that bucket. So you got to go fast, right? Or else if you stop, the water's just going to totally empty out. That's what this kind of reminds me of, is people working so hard for something, but it just keeps leaking because what they're working towards is flawed. What they've created themselves is flawed. So in Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman, he's showing us that not only is his well sealed tight, so nothing's going to leak out, but there's abundance. The living water of Jesus is not leaking, but it's overflowing. It's flooding out, and it's for all to partake in. I watched this documentary once on the Okavango Delta in the Angola, Namibia, southwestern Africa region. In that delta, it is primarily a dry area for most of the year. But there's one spot, there's like one part of the year where all of a sudden the rains from these mountains in Angola come down. And it happens like every year. It's just like this one month. And it totally floods the region. And you can see it's like a little stream comes and then it starts to come even faster. And it's so rapid and it floods the entire dry land into this like swampy marsh. And animals from all around come and they participate in this abundance where normally they don't go there, but they come from all around and there's just this abundance of water. It's really cool to see. And then a few months later, it's gone. And it happens again every year. So that's what I kind of see like the well of Jesus just overflowing where all of us can go and partake in. And we see a similar image of Jesus controlling abundant waters all throughout Scripture. So keep an eye out for it. Actually, when you're studying Scripture, you can kind of see it's pretty cool. I want to go through some examples here to help us understand the abundance and the control of Jesus with the waters. Going back to the beginning of Scripture, we get this picture even before the creation of the world with the Spirit of God hovering over these deep, dark, chaotic, mysterious waters. And we know how chaotic water can be. I'm sure many of us know that more than others. Whether you've experienced a flood and you've had to redo your basement, and then you get another flood and you got to redo your basement again. Or maybe you've been through a hurricane, which thankfully I haven't. But maybe even if you haven't experienced those things, you get these little trickles of water in your basement that keep coming no matter what you do. And I guess I need to do some healing on that part in my life. It can be super destructive. It can be super annoying. It can even be like dangerous to your health if water is just seeping in and it's just like it's there. But God speaks and he brings order to the chaos in the beginning. One of the classes I took in college, actually I took like four of these classes, was on thermodynamics. There's this law in thermodynamics. It's called the second law of thermodynamics. So here's some science lesson for you today as well. The second law of thermodynamics is that entropy can only be created. Entropy means disorder. So things can only get, in nature, things can only get more and more disordered. Things don't become more ordered. But what we can see in Scripture is that Jesus is the only guy that can do that. He's the only guy that can, and God is the only thing in this whole world, this whole universe that can order things that are supposed to be chaotic. It's really cool. So let's follow this train of thought. Where else does God bring order to chaotic waters in order to show his power over them in providing for his people? So I think of the Garden of Eden, where there are rivers in the garden. They're providing abundantly in God's ideal creation. They're irrigating the Garden of Eden, the Tree of Life. There's a story of Noah and the flood where God lets loose the chaotic waters, right? But then he brings control to them again and causes them to recede And he sets up a promise of provision for them in the future, for Noah and for all of humanity. He orders the waters of the Red Sea for the Israelites to part and then to collapse down on the Egyptians, something that is totally unheard of. But God does it. He controls the waters, and then he leads them through a cloud, which is water in the sky, and he provides them, or leads them from a cloud, and he provides them abundantly with water from a rock. Again, things that are where God controls these waters. And look later into the life of Jesus. He's walking on chaotic waters in the middle of this storm to his disciples. He's walking on it. He's controlling it. And then he also stills the waters. They listen to him. There's chaos going on. When you see a wave, you know another wave's coming. Waves just don't stop. But Jesus is able to do that. He's providing water abundantly, and he's quelling the chaos that comes. And one more thing I want to look at is in Revelation at the end of Scripture, we get once again an image of a river flowing out from the temple in the new heavens and the new earth. In Revelation 22, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse." Can we think of a tree in another part of Scripture that led to a curse for all of eternity? Yeah, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But here, the abundance of the water that Jesus is providing, and the new heavens and the new earth, is irrigating the tree that will no longer bring any curse. He uses the picture of abundance and shares his knowledge with the woman at the well here. And what she's about to experience is the living water that he offers, his love, his knowledge, and most importantly, his salvation. So he continues his conversation with her, and he tells her of this knowledge that no one would know, that she's been with 5 men before, and the man that she's with now is not her husband. And she then deflects and shifts the conversation to a physical place of worship. Where should we worship? Should we worship in Jerusalem? Should we worship on this mountain? And she seems to kind of know what's going on with some of the scriptures, but she seems to also kind of be deflecting. Basically, she seems to not be getting what's going on here. But she's going to leave this conversation totally changed. That's what we're going to keep on reading in John chapter 4. We're going to be in 25 now, verse 25. "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.' Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' And they went out of town and were coming to him." So second thing I want to talk about today is how Jesus' living water is life-changing. Not only does he control the water and provide it abundantly, but that water is life-changing. So here, I get an image of this woman. She's finally starting to get it a little bit. She's just got a little bit of that living water on her tongue. And it seems like she's starting to get it. Have you guys ever been so thirsty that you just want a little bit of water in your tongue? Like you're working hard all day in the garden in a super hot day in the summer. I'm not talking about the kind of thirst you get when you eat a whole bag of chips and you get really thirsty. I'm talking about like real thirst where you just need a little bit of to wet your tongue. So when I read this, I get an image of Samwise Gamgee and Frodo Baggins climbing up the slopes of Mount Doom with sweltering fireballs all around them and the heat of Mount Doom trying to overtake them. And they pull out that little canteen of water and they pour it out and they get the little last drops and 3 of the 4 of them drop on the ground. And it's just like, that's the image that I get. They just, you're that thirsty and you just want a little bit of water to cool your tongue. Or the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where he is the rich man is in eternal torment and he's longing just for a bit of water to cool his tongue after death, but he can't find the relief he's looking for because he denied the living water in his life. So here the woman was clearly living a life that would be denying the living water. She's lived in multiple relationships for whatever reason. She's living a life full of shame. But when she realized who she's talking to and what he knows, her life has changed forever. One thing to note is that she leaves the jar. The thing that she came to the well to fill up physically, she leaves the physical jar, and instead she leaves herself filled spiritually. She goes and she speaks to the people that she's trying to avoid by going to the well at midday. She goes to the well at midday so she doesn't have to go with the other woman and feel shame for her relationships. But she goes back into town and she approaches those same people with the good news that she's just encountered from Jesus. And she extends the life-changing living water to them as well so they can experience it. To those in her community in order for them to experience this living water. And this woman was ready to be spoken to, and Jesus knew that. I think that's why he took the direct path through Samaria. She was ready for an encounter with Jesus, one that would change her life forever. And it wasn't a coincidence that this encounter happened. Let's keep reading in John 4, verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I tell you, raise your eyes and observe the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the one who sows and the one who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have come into their labor." So Jesus' water is abundant. It's life-changing. The third thing I want to focus on today is that the abundance of the living water leads to an abundance of harvest. Jesus shows what's important here. The important thing is not the physical food that the disciples want to give him, the physical water that the woman was seeking, the physical places of worship that she was trying to understand. But what's important here is eternal life, an abundance of harvest. Jesus saw that the field was white for harvest. He saw that the Samaritan woman was ready. He saw that she was ready for reaping. And in the same way, he calls his disciples to look toward the city in the distance where she's running to right now, where there are even more opportunities, where there's even more of an abundance of harvest available. And that's where she's running to. The city is white for harvest. And what is this woman doing after just experiencing Jesus? Now she is participating in the harvest. Jesus gives an amazing example of somebody who experiences the work of a laborer in the harvest in the woman, and then seems to use her as an example for another laborer in the harvest as she goes into the city. The city that likely, due to her circumstances, the city that likely rejects her and despises her, looks down on her. But she goes to that city after she was encountered by a man from a group of people that is supposed to reject her and despise her and look down upon her. But Jesus doesn't do that to her. Jesus changes the standard. He breaks the standard for how people should look at that woman. And she went into the city. And we see a little bit later that in this chapter that many more Samaritans came to believe in Jesus because of her testimony. There's an abundance of eternal life because of her laboring. So notice the role of the disciples here in this story. Initially, they went in the city to buy food. They're not even there for most of the discussion. And then they come back, and now they're confused. Who's giving Jesus food? What's going on here? Normally, the disciples are used to participate and bring the good news. But here, they're learners. They're bystanders in this whole situation. They don't really know what's going on. And Jesus to the woman, to the town, provides an excellent example of laborers for the harvest and how one laborer can change somebody else to become another laborer. This is why I think it actually fits really well into our Be One, Make One series that we're going to be doing, is Jesus kind of uses this woman to become a laborer for the harvest, and then she goes and does the exact same thing into this city of people that hate her. And the disciples are kind of just standing there watching, trying to learn, trying to listen. We don't have to have a certain status to participate. And we see that in the woman. Whether we end up seeing the results or not, Jesus calls us to work for the harvest. As Jesus says it, one sows and another reaps. Or as Paul would say, he planted, Apollos watered, but the Lord is the one who provides the increase. Because he's the Lord of the harvest. So I want to make one more stop in Scripture before wrapping up. In Psalm 63, 1 through 5. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise your joyful lips. This psalmist doesn't need the physical water. This psalmist doesn't need the physical food. The psalmist here, attributed to David, just paints a picture of this parched wanderer in this land, the wilderness, we could call. He's looking, trying to look past these mirages all around him, trying to get to the real water, trying to figure out which is the right direction to go. He's longing to get the real stuff, and he wants it. But he finds it in praising the Lord. That's where he finds the abundance of living water. And that's what we should strive for, as the psalmist did. Jesus, living water is abundant. It's evident throughout all of Scripture we see his living water and how he controls the water and how he's powerful over it. And he is the one that controls the waters and provides them for what we need for eternal life. And his water is life-changing. Notice that his water is the one that irrigates the fields, the ones that are needed for harvest. When we think of a harvest, the harvest needs water. And Jesus' water, the living water, is the one that irrigates that field to prepare for the harvest. So where are the laborers for the harvest? Where are those who are thirsting for the Lord? Another psalm reads, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. During this, as we wrap up this missions month, move into a series on discipleship, how are you laboring for the harvest? As we consider our promises to contribute to God's global mission here later today and in the coming weeks, let's consider how we can play a role in that harvest, locally, nationally, globally. How can we play a role in the harvest? Maybe it's by sowing seeds into a certain ministry without seeing direct results. Whether that's through here, whether that's through another ministry that you know of outside this building, whether it's through an international organization. But maybe you'll be fortunate enough to reap the reward from something that somebody else has sowed, and that would be a blessing. We're all a team together as we try to participate in spreading Jesus' living water. So let's encourage each other not to drink from the well of our own making, which is flawed. Let's encourage each other to drink from the well of Jesus' making, which is abundant and overflowing, enough for all of us and even more. Jesus can conquer even the most chaotic parts of our lives, just like he conquered the chaotic waters. in Genesis 1, in the Exodus story, in the flood story. It's life-changing, his living water, and it will lead to an abundance of harvest. We may not see it now, but the harvest is plentiful, as the Bible says. The harvest is coming, and now is the time. So allow God to use you in that harvest by focusing on what truly matters. Consider that today. Although we need physical water to survive, although that water is all around us, it's not the water we should be striving for. Let's strive for the spiritual truth of his love and his living water. Amen.